Welcome back. We're going to look at preservation. And this is actually my favorite session of all of these, even though it's not as long as some of the others. It's actually my favorite session because I believe that preservation is one of the keys to everything else that we've done. You know, it's great for the pastor to structure the church for growth and to use the stage and mobilize the staff for growth. It's important that you mobilize people to do personal evangelism. You know, I love marketing and going out into the community. But all that hinges on this session that we're going to look at now, which is preservation. Because you see, I have this big belief. I believe that if you're not ready for the fruit, God's not going to give you the harvest. And so God's not going to give a harvest to a church that is not prepared to receive it. And so you want to be prepared to preserve the fruit that you're going to get. So when the pastor works in all of those areas, when the people are mobilized to go out and invite their friends, when the promotion really begins to work and you start seeing that 30, 60, 100-fold response, then what are you going to do to be ready to receive all of those new believers that are coming into your church? And so if you look in your notes, this session is called Preservation, Cultivating and Celebrating Evangelistic Results. And so I want to help you cultivate results by inviting people to come to faith in Christ, but then I want to help you celebrate those evangelistic results. Let me give you a verse, and we'll have a little fun with this verse here. The first version of this verse from Romans 10:9 is actually from the New Living Translation, which has been where all of our verses so far have been from. It says, "For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And I know we all agree on that verse. But then the Message paraphrase of that verse, it just unpacks it a little bit more as it sets the stage for our session today. And this is from the Message translation of Romans 10:9, or the Message paraphrase. It says, "Say the welcoming word to God, Jesus is my master, embracing body and soul, God's work of doing in us what he did in raising Jesus from the dead. That's it. You're not doing anything. You're simply calling out to God, trusting him to do it for you. That's salvation." Well, all of this work that we've been looking to do in these last few sessions has been about helping people confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord or call out to God and trusting that he will do it. It's been all about salvation. It's about helping people believe. Well, we structure our church and we hold our staff accountable and we use the stage and the pastor does the pastor's work so that people will come to faith in Christ. We mobilize people for personal evangelism so that people will come to faith in Christ. We do promotion in our community and we stretch ourselves to invest in these seeds all so that people will come to faith in Christ. And we want people to do what Romans 10:9 is all about. And as you do this work, you will see that. In fact, maybe you're already seeing significant increases in the number of people who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, what you now have to do is you have to be ready to preserve that fruit. So God gives you these new believers. What are you doing to preserve and to help those new believers grow and mature and become fully developing followers of Jesus? I say it in your notes, and I know theologically this is maybe not exactly the best phrasing, but I didn't have time, I didn't have space to write a 2 or 3 sentence setup to this. But in your notes, I call it how to help people say yes to Jesus. And so you've got these unchurched people coming. They're coming through your marketing efforts. They're coming through the personal evangelism efforts. They're coming through the events and the vision casting that the pastor has done in the church. They're coming because of what we've been doing in these sessions and because the Spirit is blessing your church and raising that evangelistic temperature. So now, you've got all these unchurched people there. What do we do? Well, number one, we invite people to say yes to Jesus. And then this is primarily the pastor's role, but it's also about the friend who invited them. And it's about the friend who invites the unchurched friend to church. But we invite people to say yes to Jesus. We do that how? We do it through the Sunday services. Of course we do it through the Sunday services. This is about extending the invitation. And many of you do the invitation time very differently. Some of you have a come forward invitation. Some of you have a prayer room. Some of you have a booth or maybe a table in the lobby that people would go to. We record our invitations at the Journey on the back of a connection card. So if someone is coming to faith in Christ, that day we invite them to record that decision on the back of their connection card so that we can follow up. And so every Sunday I give people a chance to say yes to Jesus. Some Sundays are more in-depth teaching about the core of the gospel. Others are we're talking about some other part of Scripture. But regardless, there's at least some point along the way on a Sunday service where we give people a chance to mark and record that they are saying yes to Jesus. And most of our decisions, honestly, come through the Sunday services. But some come in through other ways. Some come in through small groups. And we find out that someone comes to Christ in a small group. Others come through personal conversations. So the person who invites them now has a personal conversation with them, maybe over lunch after a service or in a follow-up or over a meal or whatever it is. But there's different ways people can say yes to Jesus. But what you want to constantly do is you want to draw that net and invite people to say yes to Jesus. So you plant seeds each and every week. And then there are different harvest times that come week in and week out as well. So the invitation is very important. Now, another important area of helping people say yes to Jesus is number two, prepare for people to say yes to Jesus. Prepare for people to say yes to Jesus. And this is extremely important. And it leads me to what I now call the law of spiritual readiness. And over the years, I've called this different things, but the law of spiritual readiness says your preparation precedes God's blessing. Your preparation precedes God's blessing. So I want you to get prepared for people to come to faith in Christ. And then you say, God, we're prepared. God, if you give us 10 new believers on Sunday, we're going to be ready for those 10 new believers. If you give us 100 new believers on Sunday, we're going to be ready for 100 new believers. You know, I mentioned in a previous session about one Sunday in one of our locations, almost like a revival broke out, and we had 70 people come to faith in Christ on that one day. That was probably more of a spiritual awakening, to use a better term. But it was almost like a little mini spiritual awakening happened in this location. And then this location was only a few hundred people. And so 70 people that day came to faith in Christ. Well, one of the things I found out is that a few weeks prior, as they were getting ready for the upcoming season, they had prepared 100 new believer kits. And this is a packet that we put together that includes a book I wrote, a DVD, some other new believer follow-up material. So they had said, you know, this coming season, we hope to see 100 people come to faith in Christ, so we'll prepare 100 packets. Well, guess what happened? On one Sunday, 70 of those packets were used by people who came to faith in Christ. You see, I believe there's a correlation in that. So I told them, go back and make more packets. You know, let's get 200 packets made. Let's get 300 packets made. But I believe that one of the reasons God did that with the 70 is because he knew that we were prepared with those packets. So there's a correlation between that. You know, churches say, I want to baptize more people. Well, you know what? You might want to take the Christmas decorations out of the baptistry. If you're using the baptistry to store the Christmas decorations, you're probably not going to see a lot of people baptized. So we used to call it stirring up the waters of baptism. The old fundamentalists used to call it that. So you got to go in there and you fill that baptism with water and you pray over that baptistry so that you see more people come to faith in Christ. But you got to prepare for that. Prepare for these new believers. Prepare for the people to be baptized. Be ready for God's blessing. And of course, there's other ways you can prepare too. Make sure you've got extra bulletins and extra seating and things like that. That gets into more of the regular issues in the life of the church. So what does this look like? Well, first of all, you want to develop a tracking system. Develop some way to track how many people are coming to faith in Christ. So you've got to record the names and the basic information on the people who do come to Christ so that you can track it. So depending on how you're doing this, if it's a come forward invitation, how are you going to get people's information? If it's go to a booth in the foyer of the church, how are you going to capture people's information? For us, it's easy because we use that connection card. If you remember going back to the assimilation system, every week everybody gets a connection card in their bulletin. Every week everybody fills out a connection card. And then on the back of that connection card, there's next steps. So what we do as soon as we collect the connection cards every week is we go through and we pull out all the new believers. And new believers get entered into our database and into our follow-up system, which I'll talk about here in just a moment, before anybody else. So it's new believers first, and then first-time guests, and then on down the line through some other things that I won't go into right now. But new believers become the priority. So we know within minutes after a service is over. We had 3 people make first-time decisions in that service. We had 15 people make first-time decisions in that service. And we track it week after week after week. And I look at that number every week. And we actually pray over the names of everybody that has made a first-time decision. We hand out the names in our all-staff meeting, and we pray for them by name over the course of the coming week. So we intentionally are looking at those numbers. And I like to see the trends. And I like to see the time where one location jumps and has 70 first-time decisions like I was talking about. Or, you know, another one's been struggling along and only seeing a handful. Well, what's going on with that? So these numbers begin to talk to me, and it begins to speak to me about how we keep that evangelistic temperature hot. So there's a tracking system, but then there's also a follow-up system. And so what's going to be the follow-up system inside of your church? So how are you going to follow up on these new believers? So as I mentioned, we have decided that we're going to follow up on new believers first, and we're going to be ready for that follow-up. And so, in essence, you have to prepare the follow-up before people make decisions. So you want to prepare the new believer packets before you have new believers. You want to prepare the new believer emails and the follow-up materials, like the letters that you're going to send, before that you have those decisions. And so this is an act of faith. You know, it was an act of faith on that group in our church that prepared those 100 packets getting ready for that next season. And, you know, they had to prepare them, and they had to stack them and put them in, you know, our storage area to be ready to use. So, you know, that requires some intentionality. It requires some investment of time and resources. Every one of them had a book in it. Every one of them had a DVD in it. Every one of them had a letter in it. Maybe it didn't have the letter, because I think they customized the letter every week, but it was ready for the letter to go in week after week. It had a mailing label on it so that we could mail it to the people who are making these decisions. So you want to prepare that in advance. And so you want to be ready for your follow-up. Now, what does that follow-up system look like? Well, what I listed here in your notes is just a very simple way to begin to think about what a new believer follow-up process looks like. Now, I mentioned that I have other resources that supplement this team training. One of the ones that I would encourage you to get, and this would be above any of the others that I've recommended, is I would encourage you to go to our website, which is at the bottom of your notes, and pick up the New Believer Seminar. And what I do in this, it's about a 2 to 2.5 hour seminar, is I walk you through every single step in our New Believer process. I also give you all the supporting documents that we use for new believers. You know, I put a few of them in the appendix of these notes, enough to get you started here today. But if you really want to go in depth, I want you to get that New Believer Seminar. It's the one seminar that I would say above all others you want to pick up and study. And what I might do is if say there's a group of 15 of you that are studying with me right now, you might choose 5 of you to be the New Believer study group. And so you go get the seminar, and you 5 study it, and then bring your report back to the group next month or whenever you meet again. And you can get this as a download. The other piece that I give you in the New Believer Seminar is I give you a checklist for every step that a new believer should go through from the time they make a decision all the way up until they're baptized and engaged as a fully engaged member of the church. And so that checklist, in essence, is probably worth the investment in the seminar, and it's a very low investment seminar anyway. But I hope you'll take a look at that. But even if you can't, here's a basic idea of a new believer follow-up process. So for example, when somebody makes a decision to follow Jesus, they say yes to Jesus Christ. What do you want them to do in that first hour? So they're sitting in a service or they're sitting in a small group, and they make a decision to follow Jesus. How do you record that decision? How do you get that person's information? We were talking about that just a moment or two ago, but this is really important. Now for us, we've solved that through the use of the connection card. So somebody makes a decision, we've got their name and address and email address and phone number from their connection card. But somehow within that first hour, you want to record that decision, and then that decision needs to be recorded in your follow-up process. So you record the decision they make, and then that card or that decision card moves from there to the follow-up team. Now, that sounds like such a simple step, but I see churches drop the ball on this all the time. I was working with a mega church in Atlanta, a church that you would probably know if I named the name of it. And they had asked me to come and preach that Sunday, and then they wanted me to do some work on their evangelism seminar, or their evangelism system. Well, one of the ways they recorded decisions is you could come and pray with the elders down front, or you could go to a booth in the back of the church. And we discovered it was about 50-50. Half of the people would come down front and pray with the elders, and those elders did a really good job of recording the decisions and getting these little carbon copy forms that they had filled out. But now the booth in the back of the church, not so much. They weren't doing a great job with it. In fact, one of the things we discovered on the very day that I was there is we found cards, decision cards, back in the booth that were 2, 3, 4 weeks old, and those cards had never made it from the booth to the administrative assistant or the pastor that was in charge of follow-up. Now think about that. This is a mega church. I mean, they're having a dozen people or more every week come to faith in Christ. So they were doing well in one section, but not in the other. And it wasn't that they weren't recording the decision. They were recording the decision. They were then just putting it in a pile and storing it with the other stuff in the booth, because the booth had to be pushed back into a corner during the week because the church had a school and other things going on there, and they needed that space. So we immediately fixed that. We said, you know, there's going to be 3 people that are assigned to go to that booth every week and get those cards. And, you know, if we don't get cards from the booth, we even decided to color code the cards. The elders would have red cards or something like that, and the booth would have blue cards. And if we didn't get any blue cards, somebody was going back to that booth and checking it every week because we knew people were going there. But the ball was being dropped in that first hour. Now, that's kind of, you know, surprising to me and hard to get my hands around, but these things happen. And so you want to pay attention to that first hour. I mean, it's one thing if the devil gets them or the birds come and get them, like we talked about in the last session. It's another problem if we drop the ball on follow-up. So first hour. And then what do you want that new believer to receive within the first day? So do they get a phone call within the first day? I think that would be appropriate. We don't call first-time guests or anything like that, but I don't mind calling new believers. We want to get a packet in the mail to them in the first day. They won't get it in the first day, but we'll get it in the mail to them within 24 hours after they make their decision. We want them to get an email. We send them an email that has a link to everything that's in the packet. So they can begin to read the book online. They can watch the DVD online. The email is basically the same as the letter that I send them, where I'm laying out next steps that I want them to take. What I want to happen in that first day. And then in that first week, what kind of steps the new believers need to take in that first week? Well, we want to confirm their decision. We want to make sure they got the packet. Hopefully they begin to engage the book, which is about 8 steps that next new believers should take. Everything from learning how to pray, to learning how to use their Bible, to getting involved in the church, to being baptized. So we kind of want the engagement to start within the first week. And then what about in that first month? Well, we want to check in with them over the first month to make sure they're attending church, to make sure they've watched the DVD, and make sure they're working their way through that new believer manual that we gave them. We're doing the best we can to help them grow. And you know, one of the words that the Bible uses for people who come to faith in Christ is that they're born again. They've been born again. So just like a new baby, you know, you think about all that goes on in a hospital when you have a new baby. There's check-ins every hour. They're weighing them every week. They're monitoring them, and they get their first week shots and their first month shots and all these different things. I mean, my son's almost grown now, so it's been a while since I had to do all this baby stuff. But you know that a lot happens right there in those first few hours, in those first few weeks, in those first few months when it comes to a new human baby. Well, now you've got someone who's been born again, and they're a new baby in Christ. So we want to think about the first hour, the first day, the first week, the first month. And now eventually, you know, I want to see them baptized, and I want to get them involved in a group. That's sort of the last point I put here in your notes. But baptism is important. Being a part of a group is important. And I want them to be assimilated into the life of the church so that they can become a fully developing follower. Now, do you lose a few along the way? Heartbreakingly, you will. You know, you might have 20 people make a decision over the course of a month. And 3 or 4 months later, there'll be a few of those that you just can't find. You just can't get up with. It's like they just fell off the face of the earth. But you do everything you can for those that you can't find, but you also stay focused on those that are doing the process. And so don't let the few that fall away that the birds get or the thorns choke out, don't let those few keep you from giving your full effort to the many who will stay with you. And you want to do everything you possibly can to take care of these new believers. And I just want to tell you, we've been together now for a number of sessions, so you know I don't mind just speaking to you bluntly. I will tell you, you can do everything else that we're talking about in these sessions. You can take every other next step that I've given you in this evangelism seminar. But if you're not prepared for new believers and you don't have a new believer follow-up process in place, you will never have a church that is healthy evangelistically. You will always struggle. Your church will never reach the boiling point when it comes to your evangelistic temperature if you aren't prepared and ready to take care of those new believers. I worked on staff before I started the journey. I worked on staff at a mega church out in Southern California. Pastor there is a pretty famous guy, and you'd probably know him if I told you his name. And one of the sayings he had about evangelism that I didn't quite get when I worked for him, but I got later as I planted the Journey Church and led our church to growth. He said over and over, whenever God gets ready to birth a new baby into the kingdom, he looks for the warmest incubator. Now, at that time, I guess when I worked for this pastor, I didn't have children. We had not had our children yet. So I didn't have any children. So maybe I didn't quite get the incubator analogy that he was talking about. But I've learned that that's a pretty profound saying, that whenever God gets ready to birth a new baby into the kingdom, he looks for the warmest incubator. So in other words, God is prompting people. God is prompting thousands of people in your community to go to church every week for the first time. And why does God send them to another church and not your church? Why does God send them to your church and not another church? How is all this working? Well, God knows if you're ready to receive new believers. And if you become ready, I believe God far more obligates himself to send these unchurched people to your church. Now, you know, you go back to our very first session that we had together, and we were talking about strengthening your evangelism system. Well, in essence, God sends, it seems to me, new believers to the church that has the strongest evangelism system. And so if you've got a strong evangelism system, God says, that's the kind of church I want to bless. If you've got a new believer process in place that you can use for one new believer or 100 new believers, God says, that's the church I want to bless. And if you're ready to receive them, God says, let me send them to you. And it may take a while. It may not be this week. It may not be next month. But you get ready, and your preparation precedes God's blessing. So I'm absolutely certain that God will not bless a church that is not prepared. And so you've got to be prepared for people to say yes to Jesus Christ. You understand where I'm going? Just before I go on, let me just say a word about a little pet peeve of mine. I've got a little extra time here before we wrap up, so I've got a little pet peeve that I have about Bibles that we give to new believers. And just the other day, I received something in the mail trying to sell me some new believer Bibles. And I appreciate what they were trying to do, and they actually had some really good products in the catalog. Now, we at The Journey actually don't give away new believer Bibles. We give a certificate for people to come to an area that we have set up where we've got different kinds of Bibles. We've got student Bibles and women's Bibles and study Bibles and just regular Bibles like I use. I mean, this is just a regular Bible. It's got some inline notes, but you know, it's not a study Bible. So a lot of people want a Bible just like this, a handy Bible. And we do have some Bibles that are called new believer Bibles, but the new believer can bring their certificate to our little area and they can pick their own Bible. But a lot of churches, they use New Believer Bibles. And this particular ad that I received in the mail, it was trying to sell me a case of New Believer Bibles. And I could buy 24 or 48 New Believer Bibles for 50 cents a piece. Now, you know, I've been involved in the publishing world for a long time. And I know if you're selling something for 50 cents, it's going to be very economically produced. And so this was going to be a really thin Bible. You know, it was going to have a very cheap binding on it. It was going to be soft cover on the front. It was probably just going to be the New Testament. I mean, I just had this image of what these might look like that I'm able to buy for 50 cents. And I had this thought to my mind. You know, if I give a 50 cent Bible to a new believer, maybe in return, I'm going to get 50 cent new believers. But you know, if I give a leather-bound Bible and I give a Bible to a new believer, that really is something that they can be proud of. You know, if I give an exquisite Bible to a new believer, maybe we're going to get exquisite new believers. And so my challenge to you is don't give your new believers cheap Bibles. Don't give your new believer a Bible that you would not personally use and be proud to carry. And I just believe that's a little thing that goes into this bigger new believer process that you might think of. And so if you go back maybe within the first month, one of the things you want to do in the first month is help that new believer pick out a Bible that they can actually use and be proud of. And then, of course, in the new believer packet, if you use my book for new believers, you know, we help them understand their Bible. And by the way, if you'd like to see my book for new believers, just email me and I'll be happy to give you a copy. You can find my email address at the website. So I'll at least make you go to the website to find my email address and then just say, hey, I'm listening to the Evangelism Seminar Team Edition. You said you'd send me a free copy of the New Believer book, and I'll try to send you at least a digital link. And if I've got some extra in stock, I'll send you a physical copy, but you can at least get the ebook and review it. And then if you want to get a physical copy, we'll try to get it to you there as well. So invite people to say yes, prepare for people to say yes to Jesus Christ. And then finally for our session today, number three, celebrate people saying yes to Jesus. So this is 3 points and a poem. I don't have a poem, so we'll do 3 points. Celebrate people saying yes to Jesus. You know, way back in an earlier session, we talked about some of those metaphors for evangelism. And I talked to you and referenced Luke 15. We didn't actually look at it. But Luke 15 is where Jesus tells these consecutive stories about a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son. And at the end of each of those, when they find the coin, when they find the sheep, when the son returns home, it says, celebrate with me. I have found. I have found my lost coin. I have found my lost sheep. I have found my lost son. So when we see people say yes to Jesus, we see them follow through on these new believer process and become a growing new believer inside the church. The third step is to celebrate that. How do you celebrate? Some simple ways. Number one, share statistics. You know, 2 or 3 weeks after Easter, tell people about the number of people who came to faith in Easter. At the end of a quarter, or at the mid-year, or in your giving statements, or in other vision casting places that you have in your church, share statistics about people who've come to faith in Christ, whether it's a handful of people or a large number. And then share stories. You know, if you have an opportunity to hear about a particular new believer and you can get permission to share that story, or maybe you just share it in a vague way, or you wait a year later and share that story, whatever it is, share stories about how people come to faith in Christ. And then share credit. You know, you take responsibility for people coming to faith. The team that's listening to this and studying these sessions with me, you all can share the credit for people coming to faith in Christ, but share credit with the whole church. And let them know that even though, you know, John and Susie invited this couple that came to faith in Christ, we all had a part of that because we welcomed them, we created a culture, and we prayed for them. And so you want to share that credit. And one of the ways you celebrate new believers is through baptism. And baptism should be a celebration. I tell our worship team all the time, baptism is a celebration, not a funeral. And so we want to make this something that we celebrate. And in Acts 2:41, it says, those who believe and accepted his message were baptized. And one of the great ways that you can celebrate people saying yes to Jesus is show baptism videos. Invite your church to celebrate baptism with you. This is an incredibly profound way to keep the evangelistic temperature in your church hot. And so if you've only had 3 people baptized, then show the video. Put together, you know, find some kid in your church who's got a computer and some video skills, and they can put together a music video of you teaching and these people being baptized. It's a great way to celebrate. So you have a big action step. A big action step is to think through your new believer process. And I even talked about putting together that little study team inside your church to think about this. But you may want to think about your tracking system. Of course, your follow-up system. Maybe some different ways that you could celebrate the evangelistic fruit in your church. And then, of course, you can talk about how decisions are being recorded and how you are going to invite people to say yes to Jesus and then know that they said yes. And you may want to think about how you do the invitation on Sunday or how you lead in the prayer on Sunday or you may want to think about the different ways that people come to faith in Christ and how you can find out about that if they come to faith in a small group or through a personal conversation. Maybe you have a way on your website for people to record a decision. But think about all of that and have a great discussion. And I'll see you back for our concluding session next time. Thanks a lot.